So in our next question, what's the reason God did this? Why would God call someone to give up their past and their comfort zone and their future? Is that how you feel when you came to the seminary?
So we have three options. God invited Abraham to go because he had a mission, or because it was good for Abraham, or because God was testing Abraham. What do you think? Now, probably should say a little bit of things about this.
Please do. Give them some clean hints.
As you answer this, because this is an important question as well, as you answer this, I want to tell you that God called Abraham because he wanted to restore the world. You see, in the first three verses of Genesis 12, there are five mentions of the word blessing. God calls Abraham to bless him. But in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have five mentions of the word curse. God had cursed the earth because of sin, and then there was the curses that came with Cain's sin, and also that came with the flood and all of that. But with Abraham, God wants to reverse those curses into blessings.
So we have here that he had a mission.
Yes.
But usually when we go as missionaries, we have a message of some kind. Did Abraham have a message?
It's interesting because we don't find a message literally in the Bible. Can you point to one message in the Bible?
I may be getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Yes. Go back to the blessings and cursings.
Yes, and there is another interesting thing that we find in this issue of the mission of Abraham. The other thing is that the original creation blessing, be fruitful and multiply, that was given to Adam in the beginning, is now for the first time repeated to Abraham in Genesis 12. So what God wanted to do originally for Adam now is done again in Abraham, is that restored to humanity. So God wants to bless all humanity through Abraham.
So it would be good for Abraham to go.
Yes, as well.
If you haven't answered yet, that's a hint.
Now, you asked the question, why didn't God give Abraham a message? And let's go there. One possibility is that Abraham still had to learn the message. He went to Canaan to learn it, probably. The other possibility is that the message was Abraham's own life. And the other possibility is that there was a message, but the Bible doesn't mention it. So what do you think?
Well, just comparing to what I said at the beginning, I have figured if I live long enough, that I will understand what God, the message he wants. I come from a communication background.
Okay.
And I figured, okay, he's given me talents to communicate, so I'll just communicate this and that while I wait for him to give me a message. I got a PhD looking for the message. But it appears, and those of you that have had my classes, about the only thing I talk about in my classes is what God does in a life. So I don't know if I have the message yet, or if it maybe is my own life, or maybe it's still to be revealed. I don't know.
Well, it is. You see, in Genesis 12, there are two imperative verbs in Genesis 12.
I love verbs.
One is go for yourself to out of your country. This is Genesis 12, 1 and 2. But then the second imperative is go and be a blessing. So God invited Abraham not to give a message necessarily, but to be a blessing. He had to be, to live that in his life.
So it's not that we tell the truth to the world, but that we be the truth to the world, or show the truth to the embody?
Somehow God wanted, through Abraham's own life, bless all those who were around him, and eventually the whole world. Now, it is interesting that in order for Abraham to be a blessing, he had first to be blessed. And God wants us to do the same. He wants to, for us to be a blessing to others, but he wants to bless us first so that we can really be a blessing to other people.
You know, that because of my discipline, it reminds me of the Shema in Deuteronomy, where we're Moses told the people that they were to write God's law in their own heart, that he was one God, and they were to love him with all their heart. And then there were methods for teaching their children.
Yes, and if they did that, the lifestyle of Israel would be an important way to bless all the nations. By the way, Israel was called to be a nation of priests, a priestly nation. And one of the main purposes of a priestly or functions of a priest is to bless in the name of the Lord. So Israel as a nation was going to be to bless in the name of the Lord to all the nations by the way of lifestyle.
That's why we're a priesthood of all believers?
Yes, that's for what 1 Peter 2:9 says, that we are a nation of priests as well.
So, my call could be carried out in a very local context then.
Yes, but in the way we live, it will affect those who are near us, but we don't know how far that influence is going to go. Because those who are near us will take that influence even farther. And that is a neat thing about God's mission.
So we're talking now about part of this calling to go and give a message, which most people thought we need to do, and which is not a wrong answer, but that it starts with our own transformation.
Yes.
So what does that look like? Do we have a question about that?
Yes, let's go. So, transformation, we mentioned that God wants to bless us in order to be able to bless others. So he needs to transform us. A blessing is also a process of transformation. Now, there are several options here. I am transformed, or transformation happens for me when I understand the truth, or when I live the truth, or when I trust God fully, or when I focus on Jesus. Which one would be the correct one?
We can take 200 answers. So if you're not participating yet, I suggest you do. This is an important question. You still have the information. Text Advent Hope 22333.
Now, let's talk a little bit about Abraham's transformation.
Yes.
Was Abraham a perfect person and therefore that's why God invited him to participate in the mission? He was not.
We wouldn't have all the interesting stories in the Bible if he had been perfect.
Yes, that's right.
Would have been kind of boring.
One of the interesting things about Abraham is that Abraham came from the land of Ur and Aran, which was Babylonia. It was the region of Babylonia. And that land was watered by two very important rivers, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. And so that land had a secured source of water. Now, the business of Abraham probably was wool. He worked with sheep. And we know that both Aran and Ur of the Chaldeans was a very important place for the business of wool. So they did very well. The problem is that when they go to Canaan is not a land of rivers. It is a land that depends on rain.
Rain.
So Abraham does not have the source for the pasture and his sheep secured. He depends on rain.
Rivers, we know where they come from, but rain.
Yeah, only from God.
Only from God.
There, he could rely on his ability to use the water that was provided for the benefit of his flocks. Here, he had to depend on rain. And then, as soon as he comes to Canaan, there is a lack of rain. There is a problem with food. And what is the first thing that Abraham does? he goes to Egypt.
Where there's rivers.
Where there are rivers.
Where there's rivers. Wow.
Egypt is very much, or was very much for Abraham, like Babylonia, like Ur, like Aram.
So I may have lost 40 pounds once in my life or something, but then when the problem that caused me to eat myself that fat comes,
appears again.
I suddenly find where to buy peppermint patties, et cetera, et cetera.
The same happens to us. When we begin to follow God and be in a mission with Him, very often we are with Him the first part of the way, but then hard things begin to come into our lives.
Dry spots.
Yes, and then we want to go back to what we know already, what is familiar to us. We want to go home, apparently.
I think that's worse for those of us that live in a society where there are rivers.
Yes.
How do you live as if there's no rivers when there are rivers?
Well, the same happens with seminary students. They probably had reliable work before coming here. Now you come here and you don't have a reliable source of funds to it. So you are in Canaan now. So you need to learn.
The promised land.
But you see, Egypt and Babylonia is a place where you rely on yourself. And that is what happened with Babylonia. When they began to build the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build. Let us bake bricks. Let us build this great tower. Let us reach the heavens.
You know where I've seen that?
Where have you seen that?
I've been there myself. It's okay to go ahead and take some more loans because when we get out of this Canaan, this dry Canaan, we're going to be where there are rivers. We're going to get a paycheck from a conference, and we'll be able to pay back the loans that are keeping us going in this dry land. Just a thought.
Now, it is, you see, this let us build, it looks like God in Genesis 1:26, let us make man, or let us create man in our image. So Babylon wants to take the place of God.
Yes.
You see?
Yeah.
And Babylon, so is a place for self-reliance. Canaan.
And it can be good, can't it?
Well, yes.
I don't think Abraham was a major partier in Ur.
No, but God wanted him to rely on God.
But what does that have to do? I thought being called to the pastoral ministry meant that I was going to then be someone on a pedestal that could bring others to the Lord, bless their hearts, as I ministered to them.
Well, I think the truth is that ministry is more like a journey in which you learn and grow to trust in God. And as you do that, you help other people to journey with you in learning to trust God.
I think you should take my teaching for discipleship class, because I could give you an A.
Okay, great. So I need to trust God fully. But how do I trust God fully? Is that the end of the way? I think that we have in 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, the idea that we are transformed by focusing on Jesus.
The face of Jesus.
And seeing the face of Jesus. And I think having Jesus instead of ourselves in the focus of our attention is what is finally going to transform us.
Yes, yes.
Now, there is probably another question.
Another question, like, okay, so does this transformation happen just in ourselves? Or is there something very inherent in community that is to cause transformation? And I have a student working on the theory that the call to come out of Babylon is a call to come into transformational community. So what do y'all think?
Well, sometimes we have the idea that Abraham was this lone ranger that goes and conquers a new place. He was acting alone.
He wasn't a lone ranger?
Well, no. We have expressions in the Bible that he went from Cana, from Ur and from Aran with a lot of people. And then we have some expressions by Ellen G. White. We're going to see them in the next Sabbath School lesson about Abraham. That Ellen G. White says that he had at least at one moment 1,000 people in his clan, his family. These were not children of him.
No, because he hadn't had his child yet.
Yes, so who are these people? And the truth is that God wanted Abraham not to be a lone conqueror, but to create a community. And it is a very interesting fact that we find in Genesis 12 that when Abraham went out of Egypt from Ur and Aran, that he took his wife and Lot and all the people they acquired in Aran and Ur. Now, it is very interesting, Kathy, that the word people they acquired, it uses the word for soul.
Soul.
Yes. So, persons that acquired. And that word is not used for slaves. It's not used for children. It's used for people who are not slaves and children. So people think that those who came from Aran with Abraham were not slaves he acquired, but were proselytes that he was able to bring from Aran.
So he was being a called minister without a message while he was still imperfect.
Yes, he was in a journey, and he was inviting others to join him in this journey.
In following wherever God called.
Yes. Another thing that we find is when he comes to Canaan, the first place he goes is that he goes to Shechem, and there he is in the terebinth, the tree of Moreh. The meaning of that tree is an interesting meaning, because Moreh means teaching, teacher.
Oh, I love it.
So he the first place he went, it was into the tree of the teacher. Probably this tree was called that because of him. He was the teacher.
So
who
he
people
was
came to
a teacher,
to hear him. Yes.
Even before a preacher.
Yes.
Or at least with the gift of pastor teacher.
Yes. Now you mentioned this transformational community, and Abraham comes from Babylonia, from Ur and Aran into Canaan, and what he does is to build altars wherever he goes. Israel later on is called from Babylonian captivity to come into Canaan as well to build a temple.
Build a temple, yes.
And we are called to being built into a temple.
Yes, we're living stones. Isn't that what Peter said?
Yes, that's what Peter says.
Okay, so, wow. So it's not just one rock that changes the world.
No, we are a rock that has meaning as long as we join other rocks in building this temple of God. And the purpose of this temple is to let God be revealed in this temple, in this community.
Because that's what temples are for, isn't it? For
yes.
A dwelling place for God.
Yes, where he can reveal himself.
So what we are told in the Bible, that we are temples individually, but you're saying maybe we ought to also be preaching we are temples collectively.
Collectively.
And how we treat one another has to do with what kind of representation we have for
yes.
God. So.
So our success as pastors called by God depends in our ability to create a community, a transformational community, to have other people join us in this journey of transformation.
You know, what that says to me is that, okay, if we can switch the metaphors, if we're a temple of God together building this temple for him, he also says we are a body. And if one part of a body is sick, then the whole body isn't two together.
Yes.
So we are all judged as a body.
Yes.
So we have autoimmune disease if we have racism.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Very good. Now let's go to another question.
Okay. Which was the medium being the message?
Oh, yes, let's go there. Let's go
there. That was a saying in my day, back in the hippie generation, that the medium is the message. So right now, how might you be being called to be transformed? If we know that you're not finished yet, and even when you graduate from here, you're not finished yet, and you don't know the whole message God's sending to the world through you, what might be some things that you could do to reach out where you are, even imperfectly, to be, say, a missionary?
So this is a question that invites us to apply what we have learned today to our own lives.
To our own lives,
right?
Yeah.
So in there is no right or wrong answer here. It's just what we sense
right. Should
happen
most
in our
people,
lives.
Most people here, many people here, are thinking of going and be, that God is leading them to pastoral ministry, and
yes. That's,
you know, history would support that. Most people here will be. But think about the people in the pew that you will be ministering to, or about yourself right now when you don't have a church. And what are ways that you could be helping to create transformational community right where you are?
Now, related to this question is a question that is, I think, very important. Is what is that makes us, in the end, successful? How do we know that Abraham was successful? Was he successful because of the amount of people that joined him in his clan to worship God? Or was he successful because of other achievements he had? And I think that is a question that we need to ask of ourselves. In what way we are successful as pastors when we
It depends on who's measuring the success, doesn't it?
Oh yes.
Because the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews can all agree that Abraham was successful, even though we may not have the same opinion of why he was successful. He was successful because he did have followers that were like the sand on the sea.
Well, the three largest monotheistic religions come from him.
He was successful because most of the bloodshed right now relates to the conflicts among his sandy children.
Yes, that's right. That's right. So in what sense was he successful? I read the other day something about Abraham and Western and world civilization. It says something very interesting. It says that the story of the sacrifice of Isaac has been called in Jewish tradition the Akedah, which is very important in Jewish tradition, which means the tying up of Isaac. But that text also is a classic in world literature. It is used by the German philosopher Erich Auerbach in his book Mimesis as one of the main stories of Western civilization. Also, it has inspired philosophers like Kant, Kierkegaard, artists like Rembrandt, and is foundational for Jewish, Christian, and Muslim traditions. It is important for the Lord's Supper, for the Muslim feast of Eid al-Kabir in the Muslim faith. So the story of the Akedah is the most influential story of Abraham, not his call out of
but that's where he was choosing to not have the children like the sands of the sea.
Yes, that was the moment in which he really gave up himself.
Everything. Even the promises he thought God had promised him.
Yes. It was at the moment in where he gave up everything he had. It was his son, because the promise was through his son, that God was able to use him to reveal the son, to reveal the Savior to the world.
Do you think there's people here who were on a journey with God and who gave up a profession and who felt called to the seminary and they have been following God, and they're about to graduate, and They don't know where they're going. Sort of maybe they feel like they've tied up Isaac and God, it was all a big figment of the imagination.
Well, some people may feel that way. Other people may have experienced that already in giving up their professions and beginning from scratch could be a way of dying to yourself. So this is a very important lesson from Abraham. It was his self-emptying, like Jesus did, that made possible for God to reveal himself through him to those who knew him. And that was makes us really successful as ministers.
But, okay, when I thought maybe I could see that I had a call, I thought that was going to be like, okay, wow, now, look. And yet you're saying the call may take me to absolute nothingness.
Absolute surrendering.
Absolute surrender.
Yes. I think that is a good way to end because time has come to the end. But the important thing is that in the measure that we surrender, God can act through us.
Every moment.
Yes, every moment.
Let's bow our heads. Dearest Father God, who has sent an everlasting, eternal, and omnipresent teacher to be with us at every moment, so that when our thoughts can be quiet, he can speak to us, please walk with each one of us. Help us to never feel like we need to figure out what success is going to look like. As we follow your call, help us to look at the characters in the Bible and to understand that we just cling to you and we look at the face of Jesus because that's what transforms us. And after all, that's what you've called us to do. As it was said in the prayer this morning, that we will just live in your temple and look at your face and happily let you take care of the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.